So Zephaniah chapter 1. The word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah the son of Ammon, king of Judah. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will consume man and beast, I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked. I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from its place, the name of the idolatrous priest with the pagan priest, those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcah, those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord to inquire of him. Be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand, for the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guest, and it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. In the same day I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter and a loud crashing from the hills. Wail, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all those who handle money are cut off. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. Therefore their goods shall become booty and their houses a desolation. They shall build houses but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards but not drink their wine. The great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. That day is a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. I will bring distress upon men, and they shall walk like blind men, because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. Neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in a day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy, for he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. So we are in the book of Zephaniah. Now he is the ninth of the 12 minor prophets. You can also say he's actually the last of the pre-exilic prophets. Those are the ones who are before the captivity of Babylon. There are three more minor prophets after him, which are called the post-exilic prophets, which are written during the time or after the return from Babylon in that time. But you know, the prophets, specifically the minor prophets in Scripture, are so often just glanced over by those who read the Bible. It's oftentimes skipped completely by many. And you say, like, why? You know what? Well, typically, the prophets didn't give feel-good messages. The prophets didn't speak about the things that we like to hear, the things that we are interested in. You know, these were grief-stricken people of God crying out with heavy hearts, with tears, of God's judgment, of God's wrath, but also of his love and of repentance. You know, so many people skip over prophecy, forgetting, as A.W. Tozer said, that the whole purpose of Bible prophecy is to prepare us morally and spiritually for the time to come. You see, a third of our Bible, the third of the Scriptures, are prophecy. It is very important. And the amazing thing to me about the Word of God, specifically prophecy, is that God wants to speak to men. God wants to speak to you, and God wants to speak to me. That's why he sent Jesus, the living Word of God. Remember, as we looked on Christmas morning, John 1:14, and the Word became flesh and dwelt among us, and we beheld his glory, the glory as of the only begotten of the Father, full of grace and truth. You see, in the written word that we have is only effective because of the living Word who came down and who spoke these things to us. So the book of Zephaniah. Zephaniah was a prophet to the kingdom of Judah, the southern kingdom of Judah, during the reign of King Josiah. who was a good king. So that was, you can, if you want to put a date to it, you could probably say somewhere between 630 to 627 BC. We know that he predicted the fall of Nineveh that happened in 612 BC. So obviously, this had to be before that time. So he prophesied right before Habakkuk. So we're taking a little step back. It's during the same time as Isaiah, probably even Nahum. And like any true prophet of the Lord, he had a word from the Lord and he spoke it with conviction. He spoke it with a heavy heart and even with some tears. And his message was that the sovereign God was involved in all of the affairs of history. You know, even as we read in Habakkuk just a few weeks ago, God sometimes uses foreign governments, foreign people to bring judgment on his own people that are rebellious. So remember now, in context, about 100 years earlier, the northern kingdom of Israel, the 10 tribes of Israel, had fallen to Assyria in 722 BC. And after that, what we see is both King Manasseh from Judah, who was a bad king, he came after Hezekiah, and then Ammon, who was also a bad king, Josiah's father, they both paid tribute to the Assyrians to keep them from invading their land. But what happened now is this alliance with Assyria was not only a bad thing politically, it also influenced Judah in many, many bad ways. First of all, religiously, it had a religious influence. Assyria's idolatry and pagan worship practices were attractive to those in Jerusalem, and they started adopting these things. Also, furthermore, socially, it influenced society. And then even in their fashion, you know, they were starting to dress like those of the pagan countries. Idolatry became part of most households in Jerusalem, and they even sacrificed to the Queen of Heaven, as it talks about in Jeremiah 7, verse 18. You see, during this time, the magicians, the enchanters, the diviners, they were officially protected, and the altars were built for all these astral religions. The people worshipped the sun and the moon and the stars and the zodiac signs and a host of heaven, as it's called, and even at the temple of God itself. 2 Kings 23:11 tells us. The people even took their babies and they burned them on that red hot arms of the ovens of Molech, you know, that god of pleasure. Very, very sad state that the nation of Israel was in. So then Josiah came to the throne at 8 years old. He was a small little boy. But then in his 18th year, he sent them to the temple of God to fix some things, and they found God's word. They found the law. Guess what? They lost it. They lost God's word, and now they found it again. And then as Josiah repented and God started working in his heart, he started a reform in the land. He started breaking down the idols. He started judging the false priest in 2 Kings 22 and 23, you know, tells us all that story. And during this time, Zephaniah was prophesying. He rebuked Judah for their unrestrained sin, and he called them to repentance. You know, repentance before the time that God's judgment would come. Because he said it's sure that God's judgment would come, so repent before that. And he offered them the hope in God. If they would only turn to God, they could be saved. But then he was astounded that even after what had happened to the northern kingdom, all these people in Judah knew what happened to the northern kingdom. They were still so complacent. You know, and this is so applicable to us, the church, in the time that we are living in today. Again, as A.W. Tozer said, he said, there must not be any denial of the facts. The church is being captured by the kingdoms of the world and the glory of them. In spite of the prophetic voices that are raised here and there among us, present-day believers are drawn to the world with irresistible force. So Zephaniah spoke about the day of the Lord, a time where God will bring his purpose to culmination for mankind, his plan of the ages. And he prophesied about the coming Savior, Jesus Christ, and that future day of ultimate restoration, joy, and celebration when Jesus sets up his kingdom finally for us to dwell in. And so in this, he paints one of the most vivid pictures of both God's justice and God's love found anywhere pretty much in the prophets. It's such a beautiful picture. You know, a lot of people say the God of the Old Testament, you know, is a God of wrath, and the God of the New Testament, no, it's the same God. And we see both the love and the justice of God reflected in this book. So he presents God's passionate heart to protect and to rescue his people from the horror of evil, from the horror of violence. And the reason for God's judgment is God, in his mercy, in his love, it says, will bring justice in order to restore his people. It's all about God's heart for his people. So today, if you're taking note, we're going to look at the first part in chapter 1, and that is the justice of God. And I believe it is a message for us in a time such as this. So the first part we want to look at there also is the day of the Lord. Look there at verse 1 again. It says, the word of the Lord which came to Zephaniah, the son of Cushi, the son of Gedaliah, the son of Amariah, the son of Hezekiah, in the days of Josiah, the son of Ammon, king of Judah. So the word of the Lord to Zephaniah. His name means in Hebrew, the Lord has hidden. And a bit later in the book, we'll see how that comes into play. But he was, like I said, a prophet to the nation of Judah. The son of Cushi, all the way to Hezekiah. So very unlike the other minor prophets, we don't really know much about them. We know a little bit more about Zephaniah because he actually gives us his lineage all the way back to four generations, back to Hezekiah. Hezekiah, remember, he was a good king who led the people of God back to himself during Isaiah's time. And he says there, in the day of Josiah. So as we just mentioned, Josiah was the good king who brought reform, but he was also a distant relative of Zephaniah. And this is what is shown by this little genealogy that he places here. So we know that Josiah began rebuilding the temple, and it seemed like it's a time of revival, a time of reformation. But sadly, like it oftentimes is, the reform was mostly on the surface, on the outside, because the people's hearts were far from God. You see, they still had idols in their hearts. The rulers were still greedy and disobedient, and there was all kinds of wickedness that was undercover in Jerusalem. And so look at what God says. This is the word of God. Verse 2. I will utterly consume everything from the face of the land, says the Lord. Sure, that's hectic. So like most prophets, Zephaniah didn't waste any time to get to the point. He just gave them the message of the Lord. It was a warning. It was a harsh and complete judgment of God that would consume everything before him, he says. So he foretells about a time of a worldwide desolation. He's speaking about the far future. That's even our future at this stage. And he says it's inescapable. The judgment of the Lord is coming. The day of the Lord. This is something that's mentioned oftentimes in scripture. The prophet Joel spoke a lot about the day of the Lord, as did others. You see, because prophecy, we must always remember, often has multiple aspects of fulfillment. There's a near fulfillment, and there's maybe a bit later fulfillment, even a far fulfillment. And so in context, the near fulfillment would be the judgment that would come under Babylon, even as we saw in Habakkuk just last week. The far fulfillment speaks of our future. It speaks of the time of the great tribulation that will come upon the whole world. You see, the time of God's judgment and God's indignation, as it's called in many places, coming upon this godless age in which we live. Look there at verse 3. He says, I will consume man and beast. I will consume the birds of the heavens, the fish of the sea. So he's talking about everything. A time of cataclysmic upheavals, judgments upon this planet like nothing that has ever been seen before. Jesus in Matthew 24, 21 said, for then there will be great tribulation, such as has not been since the beginning of the world until this time, no, nor ever shall be. You see, all creation will be affected by God's judgment at this time. But he also says there, and the stumbling blocks along with the wicked, I will cut off man from the face of the land, says the Lord. So the stumbling blocks, he's talking about all these false gods and idols that stumbled his own people, his nation of Israel and the nation of Judah. So they built these high places, you know. This is what happened. This is a thing that happened over and over again. They built the high places. Then Hezekiah comes on the scene. He breaks down all the high places. He turns people back to God. The next king, Manasseh, is a bad king for Judah. He builds it up again. And then Ammon is a short reign. And then we see Josiah. And now Josiah broke everything down again. But when God gives this prophecy through Zephaniah, he's saying, I promise a thorough and a total cleansing once and for all, where all these false and idolatrous things will be purged once and for all. Look at verse 4. I will stretch out my hand against Judah and against all the inhabitants of Jerusalem. I will cut off every trace of Baal from this place, the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests. So now he's speaking locally. He starts off far away in the future, and now he draws it close locally to his people in Jerusalem. He says, I will cut off every trace of Baal. So God's going to remove all traces of idolatry from his own people. And it's very similar to what Peter tells us in 1 Peter 4:17. He says, for the time has come for judgment to begin at the house of God. You see, judgment against the idol worshippers in Israel now happens in the time of Josiah, 2 Kings chapter 23. You know, and God starts with his own people. It's almost like God is saying to them, guess what? The idolatry, guys, is going to go right now. So you can get rid of them in righteousness, or I will get rid of them in judgment is your choice. He says, even the names of the idolatrous priests with the pagan priests. So all the apostate priests, whether they are pagan or whether they are people who actually say they are my priest, everyone who is wrong, I will bring judgment on them. Verse 5. Those who worship the host of heaven on the housetops, those who worship and swear oaths by the Lord, but who also swear by Milcom. So now he brings the judgment on the astrologers. You see, astrology is that ancient religion all the way back to Babel, really, where people believe that their lives are influenced by the position of the stars and the planets. You know what? So many people still believe that today. So many people still today check their horoscopes, believing that the stars determine their destiny and how their day is going to play out. And you think like, really? And this is really what God is saying. He's saying, you swear oaths by the Lord, but also by Milcom. Milcom was the god of the Ammonites, Molech, like we just spoke about a bit earlier. That statue, you know, that they burnt the babies on in the Valley of Hinnom, a terrible thing. And so God says, I'm going to bring judgment on all these things. Look at verse 6. Those who have turned back from following the Lord and have not sought the Lord nor inquired of him. So in running after all the idols and the cultures around them, they've forsaken Yahweh, their own God. They've walked away from the Lord. And this is a time where we have to look at ourselves. And let me ask you, what about you? In this crazy time that we are living in, are you seeking God in this time? Are you seeking God about this time? Are you asking him? Or on the other hand, are you following the masses? Are you following the media? Are you following the news and the YouTube channels? Or even are you following your own logic, the way that you are thinking? Because guess what? As a pastor, all around, I see people, I see believers afraid of the virus. I see people afraid of getting sick. So afraid that they're not only forsaking the assembling of the church together, as we're told not to do in Hebrews 10:25, but so much that they're actually speaking out against those who do gather together. They see this as a purely physical, medical thing, an emergency. They are not seeking the Lord. They are not being led by the Spirit of God. They're operating by their own logic. They are thinking just in the same way that the world is thinking with their own mind about these things. And then they are not being salt and light. They're not witnessing. They're not sharing the gospel. You know, this is one of the saddest things about this COVID thing. It literally cuts off so many people from hearing the gospel. People are interacting like they used to. And then these people who call themselves believers, they are not hearing the Lord speak. Let me tell you, the key to knowing God is to continually seek him. Romans 8, 14 and 15 says, for as many as are led by the Spirit of God, these are the sons of God. But listen what it says. For you did not receive the spirit of bondage again to fear, but you received the spirit of adoption, by whom we cry out, Abba, Father. You see, for the Christian, there is never, ever a time to fear or to panic, because we have a Father in heaven who not only knows our situation, but who cares for us, who loves us more than anything else in this world. As Paul said to encourage Timothy in 2 Timothy 1:7, he says, God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. You see, because people are not inquiring of the Lord, they're not seeing the bigger and the very real picture that is playing out all around us. Let me tell you, this is not just a virus that came out of nowhere and just killing people off everywhere like a pandemic, you know? This is a man-made virus with an agenda. And I believe that God is allowing this because He wants to call people back to Himself. He wants to make sure that things are shaken up another time so that people can see that the things they trust in are fake and false, and that they can turn to the Lord during this time. I'm not saying that people are not getting sick. I'm not saying that some people have even died, sadly, from this virus, which is a very terrible thing. I'm not saying that. I'm saying, look at the bigger picture here. Even if you look at our messed up statistics, the statistics on COVID is messed up. So many things are identified as COVID that is not COVID, you know? It's so messed up. But even if you look at our country, the statistics that I have today, 60 million people in our country. Now, over 1.1 million confirmed cases. You know, if you look at it, it's 1.88% of the population that's confirmed. So, like I said, messed up statistics. But then you look at the deaths. This is what really matters. You know, 30,524 deaths, you know, that brings it to 0.05% of our population. And then people says it's a pandemic. Really? You know, today it feels like it's almost a sin to be sick. It's taboo to have the flu. You know, yes, people dying is a serious thing, but how many people are really dying from this? And what is being hurt besides the economy? What is suffering? Let me tell you, the church. I just saw an ad this week over and over again, actually, on the Twitter feeds from the Solidarity Fund that's funding this whole thing in our country. You know, and their slogan is, don't be a mampara. And they've got this picture, this statistical thing that's written down there. And I don't know if you've probably seen it, but then it gives the low risk, the medium risk, and the high risk. And guess what? Church is high risk. You know, so you can go to the mall, you can go to the movies, you can go to the gym, you can go to the restaurant, but don't be a mampara and go to church. And you see that this thing is put together. Church is in the high-risk category. It's right by the thumbs down thing, right by saying don't be a mampara, and it's, you know, it's the only one who's highlighted in the risk category. And you say, no agenda? Really? Can you see the spiritual aspect of this? Let me tell you, the majority of our church family has not been in fellowship for more than 9 months. That cannot be good. They're not together in unity under the word. They're not worshiping God corporately. They're not praying together. So let me ask you, what is the bigger problem here? The physical, the 0.05% who are dead, or the spiritual impact on God's people? Believers are not realizing that like a coal that is put out of the fire, you are cooling off rapidly when you're outside of the fellowship. You know, A.W. Tozer said it so well. He says, give a few real Christians half a chance and they will get together and organize and plan regular meetings for prayer and for worship. In these meetings, they will hear the scriptures expounded. They will break bread together in one form or another according to the light and try as far as possible to spread the saving gospel to the lost world. Now, let me tell you, that is applicable in any situation, even in COVID-19. The believers in the first church were under Roman persecution. They would be killed immediately if they were found gathering together in some religious setting like this in some places. This is far worse than we have right now. And so people are trying to almost get out of it. Some people, I feel, are even like they have a legitimate excuse not to come to church. You know, and to me, that is such a sad thing. I think this time is definitely a time where God is shaking things and He's allowing people to be fervent for God or be complacent to, you know, altogether. So let me ask you again, are you inquiring of the Lord or are you slowly fading? Are you turning away from the Lord just like these Israelites that Zephaniah is speaking to? You know, as Christians, we have to persevere in following the Lord. We have to trust Him and not turn back to the old things. Verse 7 says, be silent in the presence of the Lord God, for the day of the Lord is at hand. For the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited his guests. So what he's saying here is be silent before God. He says, if you want to fear anything, fear the living God who's going to bring judgment upon all the earth. Now, this is a reference to the time of tribulation, that great time where God pours out his wrath and his indignation on a Christ-rejecting sinful world. The time of judgment for the whole world. So first, it speaks about the near. It speaks about locally. The Babylonian invasion was very near. But secondly, it speaks about the further prophetic fulfillment, the greater day of the Lord, as we see play out in Revelation chapter 6 to 19. The story is all there. And he says, the Lord has prepared a sacrifice. He has invited the guests. See, that's a reference to the second part of the tribulation. You know, it's called the Great Tribulation. Revelation 19 verse 17 speaks about the battle of Armageddon, where God invites the birds to come and feast on the carcasses of kings and of captains. Look there at verse 8. He says, and it shall be in the day of the Lord's sacrifice that I will punish the princes and the king's children and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. You see, even the best, the princes, the king's sons, all those, they are only flesh and they will not be able to stand up to God's judgment. So remember, again, this warning came to God's people under a godly king during a time of reform. Amazing. And then at the end, he speaks there about, and all such as are clothed with foreign apparel. You see, the priests and the leaders of Judah, they love to dress in the fashion of the Assyrian nations, the nations surrounding them. They were trying to be as much like the worldly nations around them as they could possibly be and still try to serve the Lord God. This is a warning, because as God's people, we shouldn't allow our attitude or our character to be shaped in any way by the worldliness around us. You know, we should reject, we should stand against any foreign thing that threatens God's complete rule in our lives. And prophetically, I believe it can speak of all those who are not dressed in Jesus Christ. It fits in the context right here. I think of that parable that Jesus told of the marriage feast in Matthew chapter 22. And then the guest who shows up without that wedding garment. And of course, the wedding garment speaks of our righteousness in Jesus Christ. Not self-righteousness, that's your own garment, but Jesus' garment, the wedding garment, is that garment of righteousness. So we see this guy, he accepted the invitation to the wedding without changing at all. That is just like the person who says, I accept Jesus as my Lord, but nothing in his life ever changes. He's still an old man. He's still in his sins. He has not become a new creation, as 2 Corinthians 5:17 says. And then in this story, Matthew 22, 12 to 14, we read that Jesus said to him, friend, how did you come in here without a wedding garment? And he was speechless. And then the king said to the servants, bind him hand and foot, take him away, cast him into outer darkness. There will be weeping and gnashing of teeth. For many are called, but few are chosen. You see, just like the priests and the leaders in Judah at this time, they were saying they love God, but they dress like the pagans and they belong to another kingdom altogether. You see, and this is all about the choices of man who chooses idols. He chooses the world above holiness, above the things of God and above God himself. Matthew 6:24, Jesus warned us. He says, no one can serve two masters. For either you will hate the one and love the other, or else will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. In 1 John 2:15 and 17, we read, do not love the world or the things in the world. If anyone loves the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. And the world is passing away and the lust of it, but he who does the will of God abides forever. You see, those who love Jesus don't dress like the world dresses. They dress like they belong to Jesus. Look there at verse 9. In the same day, I will punish all those who leap over the threshold, who fill their master's houses with violence and deceit. So this is a reference of bringing the pagan customs, the customs of other nations into the house of God, as we see in 1 Samuel 5, verse 5, you know, where they didn't trample on the threshold of the temple of Dagon, and it washed over even into the temple. Now look at verse 10. And there shall be on that day, says the Lord, the sound of a mournful cry from the fish gate, a wailing from the second quarter, and a loud crashing from the hills. So a mournful cry all around the old city of Jerusalem when the judgments comes. Look at verse 11. He says, wail, you inhabitants of Maktesh, for all the merchant people are cut down, all those who handle money are cut off. Maktesh is a reference to the market district of Jerusalem, there where they buy and sell all these wares. He also says, and those who handle the money are cut off. So he's speaking about the merchants and all those who trusted in their money. And this, of course, has a future fulfillment, the far future fulfillment for us too, when it speaks in Revelation about commercial Babylon, that world system that is going to fall. We read in Revelation 18, verse 9 to 11, it says, the kings of the earth who committed fornication and lived luxuriously with her will weep and lament for her when they see the smoke of her burning, standing at a distance for fear of her torment, saying, alas, alas, that great city Babylon, that mighty city, for in 1 hour your judgment has come, and the merchants of the earth will weep and mourn over her, for no one buys their merchandise anymore. You know, this is the far fulfillment that we're going to still witness. For to the Christians, Paul says in Colossians 3, verse 5 to 6, he says, therefore, put to death your members which are on the earth. Fornication, uncleanness, passion, evil desire, covetousness, which is idolatry. Because of these things, the wrath of God is coming upon the sons of disobedience. You see, so the justice and the judgment of God is coming because of these things. Look at verse 12. And it shall come to pass at that time that I will search Jerusalem with lamps and punish the men who are settled in complacency, who say in their heart, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. So searching with lamps means it will be a careful search. No one will be missed. That means no one will be able to hide against the judgment of God. No one can get away with their sin when God comes to judge. And he says, and I will punish the men set in their complacency. That word for complacency in the Hebrew literally means those who are settled like the dregs at the bottom of a cup, whether it's a wine cup or a coffee beans, whatever, the dregs at the bottom. Those who are sitting in their fake contentment and their satisfaction, happy with their worldly surroundings, not missing anything really. You know, those who have a false sense of security in the things of this life. And I do believe that is the things that God is shaking at this time because he wants people to wake up. You know, these complacency, it's speaking about those who deceive themselves by saying, I love God, but they don't factor him into their daily lives in any way. He hasn't really got any impact on their day. He's got no leading in how their day goes. They just like say, I love God, but then they live completely as they think by their own hearts and their own minds in their worldly schemes. Look, it says, who says in their heart. So they're not saying it out loud, but they're thinking it in their minds. And what do they say? They say, the Lord will not do good, nor will he do evil. So people who say they believe God, but thinking to themselves, man, you know what? God has withdrawn. God's not really interested in my life and my things. It doesn't really matter to him. These are complacent people living without conviction, not really seeking God. You know, the lukewarm ones, as we read about now a few weeks ago too, Revelation 3:17, who say, I'm rich, I've become wealthy and have need of nothing, and do not know that you are wretched, miserable, poor, blind, and naked. You think the guys who think they are dressed in the wedding garments and they are going to be surprised when they realize it's actually their own garments. Like those who were invited to the wedding feast. You know, the bridegroom said, come to the feast. But they started making excuses one after the other. Sure, we'll come. But then, as Matthew 22:5 says, they made light of it and went their way, one to his own farm, another to his business. People who say they believe but don't take God into consideration in their lives and in their decisions. These are religious people who are more concerned with the outward appearances than about the heart before God. And so you have to understand this. Complacency is the enemy of any spiritual growth. Again, as A.W. Tozer says, whatever is done without the heart is done in the dark, no matter how scriptural it appears to be. So as God's people, we need to remain zealous. We need to refuse complacency at every level. You know what? It's so dangerous to be satisfied with what God has done in your life in the past. You know, yes, God worked in my life. Yes, God touched me. Yes, I was serving God with fervor and zeal, but when was that? How long ago was that? You know, the only thing that matters is walking in a present reality with Jesus Christ, serving Him, hearing His voice daily, hearing God speak to you. Because the complacent, the lukewarm, God's going to find them with a flashlight and He's going to judge them. Look there at verse 13. Therefore, their goods shall become booty in their houses of desolation. They shall build houses but not inhabit them. They shall plant vineyards but not drink their wine. So he speaks again of the judgment that's going to have an effect on them totally. Verse 14, the great day of the Lord is near. It is near and hastens quickly. The noise of the day of the Lord is bitter. There the mighty men shall cry out. So this is an urgent call to wake up. And so I believe it's a call for us too, whether you're a Christian or an unbeliever. This is a time where God wants to wake us up. The great day of the Lord, and it hastens quickly. Romans 13, Paul tells us in verse 11 to 14. He says, and do this, knowing the time, that now is high time to awake out of sleep. For now our salvation is nearer than when we first believed. The night is far spent. The day is at hand. Therefore, let us cast off the works of darkness and let us put on the armor of light. Let us walk properly as in a day, not in revelry and drunkenness, not in lewdness and lust, not in strife and envy, but put on the Lord Jesus Christ and make no provision for the flesh to fulfill its lust. Make sure you are dressed, he says, in Jesus, not in anything that the world supplies. Because the noise of the day of the Lord is bitter, he says. Even the mighty men shall cry out bitterly and wail. It is, he says then, verse 15, a day of wrath, a day of trouble and distress, a day of devastation and desolation, a day of darkness and gloominess, a day of clouds and thick darkness. So, you know, the darkest time that will ever be in human history. It's very similar to the things that Isaiah and Joel prophesied about, the imagery that he uses here. Verse 16, he says, a day of trumpet and alarm against the fortified cities and against the high towers. You see, all those people who think they're safe, who are dwelling safely in their high places, even as we read in Habakkuk. Verse 17, I will bring distress upon men and they shall walk like blind men because they have sinned against the Lord. Their blood shall be poured out like dust, and their flesh like refuse. You know, this is the real fear, the fear of God. That's the only fear that you really want to have. He says, because they've sinned against the Lord. So when God poured out his wrath on a Christ-rejecting sinful world, he says, their blood poured out like dust and flesh like refuse. This is more than cataclysmic. Let me tell you, Revelation chapter 6 to 19. If you haven't read it recently, read it again. First thing we find there is a series of seven seals that are broken. And every seal that is opened up brings another judgment. So listen to this. When the fourth seal is opened, Revelation chapter 6, a quarter of the earth's population is completely wiped out. You know? That is more than cataclysmic. That is more than a pandemic. When a seventh seal is opened, another seven trumpet judgments are announced that is going to start soon. Then on the sixth trumpet judgment, Revelation chapter 9, another third of the world population is wiped out. This means by this time, more than half of the world's population is wiped out. This is serious. Then the seventh trumpet then ushers in seven bowl judgments, and they increase in severity as they go on and on. Things just get worse and worse. And you know what? I am so thankful that before that great day of the wrath of God, that he will take his church out of the way. In the rapture, that is the blessed hope as the scripture speaks about. He's going to take those who are ready in their wedding garments, those who are ready and waiting with their lamps full of oil as the wise virgins in Matthew chapter 25. That is why those who know God, those who are in Christ, and those who are led by the Holy Spirit are like the ibexes we spoke about last week, those mountain goats that Habakkuk closes with. And we can say, like Habakkuk 3:19 says, the Lord is my strength. He will make my feet like deer's feet, and he will make me walk on my high hills. You see, as Christians, we have a place of safety. We have a place of standing in the Lord. And even though the world is falling apart around us, all these sheer cliff faces, you know, that those ibexes run on, it seems like these things are going to crumble and fall apart at any time. That's a picture of the world around us. But as Christians, God has given us the ability in Jesus Christ, not only to stand, but to leap, to jump for joy. Not just to go through it and endure it, but actually to be completely unlike the world, and in this crazy time, to actually be leaping for Jesus. That's God's word for us. Look there at the last verse. He says, neither their silver nor their gold shall be able to deliver them in the day of the Lord's wrath, but the whole land shall be devoured by the fire of his jealousy. For he will make speedy riddance of all those who dwell in the land. Basically, God is saying nothing is going to be able to help them. Nothing is going to be able to deliver them in that day. All their silver and gold that they trusted in, that they heaped up for themselves for security, will do them no good in the day of God's judgment. The day of the Lord's wrath, where the whole land will be devoured by fire of his jealousy. So this is Zephaniah's message. He's saying God's judgment is inevitable. No one can escape it. It is coming. So as we look at this first part today, next time we look at the second part, God's love. But in this first part, he's saying his justice, God's justice is coming soon and very soon to a city near you. So turn to the Lord in truth and repentance before it is too late. That's the message of Zephaniah. But for the Christian, the Apostle Peter puts it like this in 2 Peter 3, verse 11 and 12. He says, therefore, since all these things will be dissolved, what manner of persons ought you to be in holy conduct and godliness, looking for and hastening the coming of the day of God, because of which the heavens will be dissolved, being on fire, and the elements will melt with a fervent heat. You see, because those who trust in the Lord shall stand when no one else can stand and when no one else can stand. And so as Isaiah the prophet said, Isaiah 55 verse 6 and 7, seek the Lord while he may be found. Call upon him while he is near. Let the wicked forsake his way and the unrighteous man his thoughts. Let him return to the Lord and he will have mercy on him and to our God, for he will abundantly pardon.